don't recommend bringing your grandson to church on the, for the first time on the day that you're preaching. He's had my Bible out. He took all my bookmarks out. He got hold of my sermon, and he's still making his presence known. It's all right. I've got some sympathy for Boris Johnson now. I have numbered my sheets, maybe we should have taken him to Peppa Pig World, but I don't know. I think I saw him praising God this morning when we were worshipping. He was clapping and dancing, and I just think that church is the best place for anyone from, 21 months to 101 years. We need to get people into church, don't we? We need people to be affected by God's Holy Spirit, transformed by the presence of God. And so it's great that little Thomas could be here today. You might have heard him, those of you that are watching from home, even if you didn't see him. So welcome to you all. It's good to see you all. It's good to be here again. It's ironic, isn't it, I think, that we have all the windows and doors open. I notice you've all got your keeping your coats on, which is just as well. But it's ironic that we have to have all the windows and doors open to stop ourselves from getting sick. And I know some of you have got colds, so do wrap up nice and warm. And it's kind of reassuring, though, it getting a bit colder now, because it's going to be December on Wednesday next week. And this time next month, Christmas will be over. So, we're looking forward to it, but it's such a short time in many respects, and then it will be over. But I'm sure many of you are already in Christmas mode. Lou and I went out with friends of ours to Winchester on Friday, and we noticed that all the lights were on, all the Christmas lights are on. And we even noticed driving back through some of the villages the other night that many houses have got their Christmas lights outside already, got their Christmas deckies up. Yeah, look, Joe and Naomi are nodding. So I was going to ask, has anyone got their Christmas deckies up? Yes, the Hunters have got theirs up, yeah. Neil and Kath have got theirs up. That's good on you. Has anyone written their Christmas cards yet? Nobody written their Christmas cards? Is anyone writing Christmas cards this year? Okay, one or two, yeah. Is anyone going to send a Christmas email? I've had one or two of those. Not quite the same as getting a Christmas card. What about, does anyone send Christmas text messages? Yeah, one or two send Christmas text messages. Actually, it's quite nice. I'm not being snobby about it. It's quite nice to get a Christmas text on Christmas morning, isn't it? Saying, Saviour is born. Merry Christmas or something like that. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But seriously, if you are going to write a Christmas card this year, it may be the one time in the year that you put pen to paper and actually physically write an analogue message to somebody else. You might even include in your card one of those little updates that people send. Maybe some of you are busy composing that, getting that all ready with little pictures in it of all your happy family members. Maybe you're including in it, I know it's been a difficult year, but maybe you're including in that little update that you're going to send some of the achievements that your family have made over the course of the year. Information about house moves. If you were fortunate or blessed enough to go on a holiday, maybe you'll sort of, furnish other people with the details of the holidays that you went on. Maybe you were informing them of the arrival of a new family member. maybe more sadly, you're advising, you know, friends and people that you don't see very often, that somebody else is no longer with us. And whilst these are undoubtedly useful in bringing people up to date with the lives of their friends and family, they lack the deeply personal nature of a letter sent from one person to another person that conveys information but also expresses concern and or inquires about or is interested in the life and what's going on in the life of the recipient and the circumstances that they're facing. And letter writing is often referred to as a bit of a lost art these days. The writer and journalist John McGregor puts it like this in an article he wrote in the Guardian newspaper. He said, "The wonderful thing about an email is its immediacy. A conversation can be had, a decision made, a plan refined in a matter of minutes. No matter where in the world the two parties happen to be. A letter, by contrast, always arrives from the past. There's a waiting, a forced patience built into the mechanics. You wait for a letter to arrive and you wait for a reply. In the time it takes for the letter to reach its destination, anything, excuse me, anything can happen. Minds be changed, lives lost, loves discovered." And it's with this idea of a deeply personal letter in mind that I'd like us now to turn in your Bibles, if you've got them, to the book of Philemon. Now I looked up how to pronounce it, and I read one of those little sound bites that you can click on the internet, and it's Philemon. If, however, occasionally during my preach I refer to it as Philemon, it's only because I've spent years calling it Philemon. But I am assured, and I was heartened to hear in Matt's preach that he referred to it as Philemon. So that's how you say it. So let's read Philemon. Hopefully my bookmark's still in the right place. And he hasn't torn the page out. No, here it is. So this is the book of Philemon. Let's read this. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so did Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We know, don't we, that the Apostle Paul is a prolific letter writer. There are 13 books or epistles in the New Testament that are attributed to Paul, albeit that a few of them are thought to have been co-authored by helpers or amanuensis, as they're sometimes referred to, under Paul's direction. And that was probably the case with the book of Colossians that Matt covered so comprehensively over the previous few weeks during sort of October and November. And if you haven't heard those sermons, I do recommend that you look them up. You can look them up on the King's Church YouTube page. They're all there, and you can watch them back and listen to Matt's very comprehensive preaching on the book of Colossians. But that, having listened to that and having listened to that preaching and gone through the book of Colossians, it leads really nicely on to Philemon. And Phil Moore, the Bible commentator, preacher, teacher, that many of you will know, you may have his books at home, describes this book, Philemon, as Colossians chapter 5. Because there are a number of things that tie the two books together. For example, we know that Onesimus accompanied Tychicus on the journey to deliver letters to the Colossian church, as was described in Colossians 4 and as Matt went through a couple of weeks ago. One of the recipients of this letter, Archippus, is mentioned in that. And Matt spoke about him as well a couple of weeks ago when he was going through the sort of final greetings part of Colossians. There were a lot of people mentioned, and Matt went through all of those, and Archippus was one of those. And now, whilst this letter follows on directly from Colossians, it's thought that Paul authored this one himself. And it takes the form of an appeal from Paul to this person, Philemon. Philemon is a Greek, he's a wealthy man, and we're told that he is one of the leaders of the church in Colossae, and he actually runs a church in his home. So a bit like we heard with, I think it was Nympha, wasn't it? She had a church in her home as well. She had a large home, and she would have held a church there. Philemon does the same thing. And furthermore, even though this is addressed to Apphia, who we think is Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who we think is his son, and the church that meets in Philemon's home, as I mentioned, this is a deeply personal letter addressing an issue that affects Philemon directly, specifically the matter of his runaway slave, Onesimus, the man who's now standing before Philemon with Tychicus with this letter in his hand, having travelled all the way back from Rome. And this is quite a big deal, actually, and it's something that I really want to kind of, you know, impress upon you, because it's important in understanding some of the themes that we're going to look at. As we said before, slaves in the Roman world had no personal rights whatsoever. They were regarded as the possessions, the chattels of their owners, and they could be bought and sold and mistreated at will, and quite often they were as well. In the most extreme cases, runaway slaves that were caught would be branded or tattooed on the forehead to bear witness to their crime, sometimes even put to death by their owners. So that was fairly extreme, because these slaves were worth a lot of money. So this is a huge act of obedience and faith on the part of Onesimus, and really speaks into the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of true believers, particularly Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul in this particular story. And this morning I want to look at three things in the context of this absolutely beautiful letter and the story it tells us. So we're briefly going to look at the changed heart of Onesimus. We're going to look at Paul's plea to Philemon, and we're going to look at the forgiveness of Philemon. So let's start with the changed heart of Onesimus. Now, I think we should probably just say that we don't know with absolute certainty that Onesimus was a runaway slave. You know, some people have said that he was sent on an errand by Philemon, and then he was delayed or whatever, and he was, that's why then he was subsequently coming back. But it seems likely that he was a runaway slave, particularly in the light of verses 17 and 18 of this book, where Paul offers to make recompense for any wrong that Onesimus has done to Philemon. So it's thought that Onesimus ran from slavery, possibly having stolen from his master, hence Paul's offer to pay Philemon back anything that he's owed. And we know that having run away, Onesimus made his way to Rome, where by God's amazing providence he encountered Paul, heard the gospel, and responded by giving his life to Christ. And that's so often the way, isn't it? We're all kind of runaways in some respects. We've all run away from God, and by God's grace and by his providence, he's brought us back. And Onesimus, having run to Rome and having heard the gospel, received his salvation, is now faced with a massive decision. He can choose to keep his mouth shut and just carry on living in Rome, helping Paul, doing a very worthwhile job. Or he can confess what he's done in running away from slavery and face up to the consequences of that. And so often, many of us, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we're faced with these decisions. Okay, we now have to start addressing the things in our lives, these things that we've run away from in many respects, or avoided thinking about or dealing with. Because tied to confession is repentance. And Onesimus, with his heart changed by his acceptance of Jesus, chose to step out in faith and repentance by seeking forgiveness and reconciliation with his master, Philemon. And this is really important, because whereas confession involves admitting our wrongdoing, repentance involves a desire to change course and do something about it. We not only acknowledge our sin, but we take steps to overcome it and leave it behind us. Confession without repentance is really only words in some respects. It's fairly easy to say sorry But demonstrating that you are truly sorry is another matter entirely. And most people will confess to a sin when caught red-handed, but they may have no intention of changing. And their show of remorse is due to the consequences of their actions, not the sin of their actions. So often you hear, don't you, when you you listen to court reports, that the judge in his summing up said that, you know, the defendant, though found guilty, has actually shown no remorse for the things that they've done. And John the Baptist preached repentance in preparing the way for Jesus, telling us to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, as he says in Matthew 3:8. In other words, John was saying that instead of simply confessing our sins, we must demonstrate by our actions that we have truly repented of them. And the Bible presents two avenues for confession of sins. Firstly, we're asked to confess our sins to God, first and foremost. That's absolutely right. We absolutely have to do that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then secondly, we're told to confess our sins to our fellow believers, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. But when we've wronged someone, it's right and appropriate to confess our wrongdoing to that person and seek the forgiveness of them. Yeah, and sometimes forgiveness isn't forthcoming, and the Bible tells us that, you know, we are to live in peace, we are to seek forgiveness as far as it's within our power to do that. The rest we have to leave up to God. And I know that there are people in our fellowship that have sought forgiveness and they haven't received it. You are doing the right thing by seeking forgiveness, by demonstrating your changed heart, and you have to leave the rest up to God. Several factors can hinder or prevent our confession of sins. Pride stops us admitting that we're wrong. Pride drives us to seek to justify, explain, or blame other people or circumstances instead of confessing or being forgiven. You know, I've done it myself. I'm sure we've all done it, where we jut our chin out and pump ourselves up and convince ourselves that we're right to hang on to whatever it is and justify the thing that we did, the crossword that we spoke, the unkind act that we perpetrated, the thing that we're holding on to. But it's their fault. It was up to them. If only they had done something differently. We've all done it, haven't we? And it's pride, pure and simple. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. God opposes the proud, as it says in both James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. So confession of sin does little good when it's coerced or insincere, because it's not true agreement with God, but a temporary effort to appease a guilty conscience or pacify someone else. And another factor that hinders the confession of sin is ignorance. In our modern age, people are growing more biblically illiterate, and hearts are growing cold to the things of God. There's a moving away from belief in God, of his existence, of his word. Neglect of scripture means that many, including people who consider themselves Christians, are ignorant of the standards that God sets for the way that we live our lives. You may have heard the expression, ignorance is bliss. And some may even resist learning more about God's word for fear it will make them feel guilty about their own particular lifestyles. People don't want to feel guilty. People want to justify what they're doing, and they'll turn a blind eye. In you know, they want blissful ignorance. But God holds us accountable for all he has entrusted to us. So ignorance is no excuse for not confessing our sin to God and being forgiven. We all know, don't we? The truth be told. Fear is another real reason why people don't confess the sins that they've committed before others. Fear of embarrassment, fear of shame, or of the consequences, which could have been a real stumbling block for Onesimus. But a heart truly changed by God, one that understands what Jesus accomplished at the cross and the depth of his love in coming down from heaven, going to that cross and going to the grave in order to ransom us from our sin and give us true freedom is the reason that Onesimus could confess what he's done and then go back to face Philemon, face the music. 1 John 4:18 tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It's ironic, isn't it? Onesimus knew that whatever happened, the freedom that he now had could never be taken from him. It had been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're holding on to something that has held you in its grasp for a long time. Maybe it's a kind of fear that stops you from telling others and being completely free of it. Fear of what others might think of you, fear of embarrassment, perhaps you're just too ashamed. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, there is no condemnation awaiting you from God. Amen. No condemnation. You can stand before God and receive acceptance and the loving eyes of a Father looking at you. Romans 8:31 tells us, if God is for us, then who can be against us? We need to confess our sins immediately to God and cultivate relationships of accountability amongst our Christian brothers and sisters so that we can live free of guilt and fear and shame and not let that hold us back. And this is symptomatic of the heart that has been changed from hard stone to tender flesh and is growing daily in the likeness of Jesus, who broke the power of sin so that it won't control us. And this is the changed heart that Onesimus shows in going back and facing Philemon. So the next part that I want to look at, the next part in this book, is Paul's plea. Paul is an intercessor on the part of Onesimus in this letter. Jesus gave us a step-by-step tutorial in confession and restoration within the church, and you can read about that in Matthew chapter 18 verses 15 to 17. When we confess our sins to someone we've wronged, that confession should be accompanied by an appeal for forgiveness. And whilst we can't force someone to forgive us, we should always make that option available to them so that they can live free of bitterness towards us that unforgiveness breeds in the heart. The Bible is filled with commands to forgive, to live in peace and accept each other. And this is the appeal that Paul makes on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon from verse 8. Now, Paul is a very skilled communicator, and I think that any of us would love to have him by our side under the circumstances that Onesimus finds himself in. He's clearly thought and prayed about how he's going to construct this letter to Philemon, to Philemon's family and to the church. And he builds rapport with Philemon in verses 4-7. But he's not just trying to charm him or butter him up in any way. We know that Paul prayed for the leaders of the Christian churches, as we heard when Matt took us through the book of Colossians. And Epaphras, who's the great prayer, has spoken to Paul and he's told him that Philemon has the kind of love, faith and partnership in the gospel. Paul calls him a co-worker, if you remember from the start of the book, that Paul was eager to see in all of the Colossian church. And Paul tells Philemon how encouraged he is that one of the key leaders in Colossae has been made strong on the inside through God's Holy Spirit, and that he's strengthening the rest of the church by his example. I think Paul is very confident that his request isn't going to fall on stony ground. So from verse 8, Paul begins building up to this big request. And by addressing this letter not only to Philemon, but also to Apphia and Archippus and the rest of the church that meets with them, he makes it pretty hard for Philemon to turn down his request, I think. In the next few verses, he pleads for Philemon to have mercy on his runaway slave. And he finally mentions Onesimus by name in making a bit of a pun on his name. Onesimus means useful. That's the literal translation of Onesimus. And Paul riffs a bit about how Onesimus has been useless to Philemon as a runaway slave, but useful to Paul in furthering the gospel in Rome, and now he might be useful once more to Philemon. But he's not talking about being useful, again, as a slave. And certainly not one to be punished. He's talking about his value as a brother in Christ, as an equal of Philemon now. Then in verses 17 to 21, Paul not only preaches the gospel once more to Philemon and his church, but he embodies it. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And Phil Moore, in the commentary on Philemon, puts it like this. He, Paul, imitates the way that Jesus laid down his life so that all of God's runaways could be brought home. He asked Philemon to charge him for all of his slave's transgressions, including all of the money that he stole from him when he ran away. He asked Philemon to shower his slave with all the honour and affection that he owes Paul for sharing with him the message of salvation. He fully expects that Philemon will respond well to this act of substitutionary intercession as a prayer of Jesus. Because Philemon can plainly see that it is the very same prayer that Jesus prayed to God the Father when he saved him. And it's the same message as Paul preached in Colossians 3:13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There is no place for unforgiveness because we have been forgiven by the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood. Take away the barrier that existed between us and God. God has forgiven us the most awful things, and we have no place with unforgiveness towards our brothers and sisters, towards anyone. So let's look at the forgiveness of Philemon. You're probably wanting to know, what was Philemon's response? Did he forgive Onesimus? Did he give Onesimus his freedom? How did he respond to this repentant slave that's standing in front of him? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. You know, the Bible paints a beautiful picture in Ephesians 2 where it describes how through Christ God has not only reconciled us to himself, but he has also broken down the barriers that allow us to be reconciled to each other as fellow Christians with God's people and members of God's household. But any depiction is never as beautiful as seeing the real thing played out in real relationships before our very eyes. And whilst the Bible doesn't actually tell us what became of Onesimus, the fact that we have this letter included in the New Testament speaks to us very strongly for the fact that Philemon did indeed forgive him and accept him as a brother. And we also have records from the scribe Ignatius of Antioch, who records and Onesimus as being one of the elders in the church at Ephesus some years later. So it seems as if Philemon did forgive his slave Onesimus. You might say to yourself, well, what's there to forgive? You know, he's a slave. Slavery is wrong. It is wrong. It's abhorrent. Slavery, how anyone could ever enslave another human being. And let's face it, it's still going on in our world today. I have no idea how that could stand. But these are different times, and we don't know the circumstances. Philemon was asked to forgive Onesimus. Onesimus was asking for forgiveness. It seems as if it was granted by Philemon. That freed Onesimus then to go on into the plans and purposes that God had for his life, and we saw come to fruition with him becoming an elder in the church at Ephesus. I love this little book. I think it's a beautiful depiction of the power of the gospel to change lives, change attitudes, change hearts. And it shows us the potential that we all have to grow as Christians when we respond to God's forgiveness of us with repentance and seeking forgiveness of others for the things we've done that can lead to reconciliation in our own relationships. Equally, we can respond by forgiving those who've wronged us, giving others the chance to move on and demonstrating the love of our Father to them at the same time. Now, I know this isn't easy. For some of you, forgiveness is something that you're still working on. But the fact that you're working on it is testament to your faith, and I commend you for it, and I pray that you'll keep on working on that. Paul says in verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. He shows us that sharing and living the gospel helps us to understand it better. Doing these things is where the rubber hits the road. It's the business of being a Christian, stepping out in faith and living the life that God intends for you to live. The more we give away the gospel in this way, the more we shine a light, the more of it we gain for ourselves, actually. Beautifully illustrated, I think, in this book of Philemon, in very practical ways that we can all understand. and apply to ourselves. But what I'd like to do now, I'd like to pray, because I know this stirs up all sorts of, you know, things, and maybe, you know, there's thoughts in your own minds about forgiveness, to be given or to be received, repentance, all of these things. So let's pray, shall we? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a practical thing. It's an illustration over and over and over again of the way that we should live our lives. Lord God, we thank you for your forgiveness of us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came and paid the price for the freedom that we all now enjoy. Lord God, we ask you to search our hearts, each and every one of us, Lord God. And if you have stirred in our hearts things that you are bringing to our minds today to be dealt with, then, Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help each one that is in that situation. Lord God, if it's forgiveness that we need to seek, give us the courage and the determination to do that. If it's forgiveness that we need to grant, then, Lord, I pray that you would help us to find a way to do that too. Lord God, if it's repentance, Lord, you have brought to mind something that we need to repent of, then help us with that too, Lord, I pray. Lord, we don't do these things alone. Father God, you give us your Holy Spirit to help us and guide us. And I pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters that your Holy Spirit would guide them, strengthen them, help them, and encourage them in all that they do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Look, these